to bless us this morning in our time of worship. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We preached the first message on this passage, verse 21 through verse 23 a couple of weeks ago, entitled Great is Thy Faithfulness. This message is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Could have called it conclusion, but Great is Thy Faithfulness, part two. Thought long and hard. Actually, I thought on this one for almost 2 weeks as I worked on it. I actually started two or three different sermons, and then this one was finally the one that I settled on. I started working on one about Peter walking on the water, and I got away from it, got over on this one, and thought I couldn't get these verses out of my mind. I think, you know, when we think about this, and we'll read it in just a minute, I can't think of anything in my life as a sinner saved by God's grace, one bought by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed, regenerated, and converted by God the Holy Spirit. I can't think of anything more comforting and anything more important for you and I to think about than what Jeremiah recorded that we preached on a couple of weeks ago. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Let those words sink in. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. You know, it puzzles me. I don't guess it really should, but it does. How little emphasis is placed on Christ's person and His work in my generation. They talk about a Jesus, one who came, one who lived, one who died, one who rose again, one who actually didn't accomplish anything. Now, they think He accomplished something, but it was something that was conditional. It was something that, a work that He did in hope that somehow or another you or I, by whatever means or whatever conditions man places on us, we'll make it effective, make it effectual. But yet Jeremiah here in this chapter, in these words that we just read to you in verses 21 through 23, Jeremiah puts all the emphasis exactly where it needs to be placed. All of the emphasis needs to be placed on Him who is alone faithful. Always. Listen to these verses. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. It's a long way up to the clouds, isn't it? He said, Thy faithfulness reaches unto the cloud. David further recorded these verses concerning the faithfulness of God. Listen to these. He says this, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. He doesn't stop. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou exalt in the very heavens. Again in verse 5 of Psalm 89. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. One more. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? To thy faithfulness round about thee. He keeps talking about this faithfulness. This faithfulness. And you know what? This faithfulness is found in God sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save His people from their sins. Listen again to David, speaking by the spirit of prophecy, speaking of God's Christ. He says this, But my faithfulness, this is all in Psalm 89, but my faithfulness and mercy shall be with him. And in my name, what's his name? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. In my name shall his horn, who's that horn? Who's he is here? It's Christ. Shall his horn be exalted. In verse 33 of Psalm 89, he said, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." Folks, listen to me. God's faithfulness is personified and seen in his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his accomplished work is a surety and substitute of his people. Paul wrote this. As he began the Roman epistle, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What's he promised? His faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then concerning Christ, John wrote, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The faithful witness. You see that? It's not about, not great as our faithfulness. Who would be foolish enough to think that? It's great as his faithfulness. And see, it's absolutely amazing how a sure and certain knowledge of God's faithfulness in Christ changes the attitudes of those Christ redeemed and justified by his obedience unto death. Think about Jeremiah, and I'd encourage you at some point in time, go read the entire book of Lamentations. Because the prophet who recorded these words concerning God's faithfulness that it never fails, he looked around, and here's a mistake that he makes and you and I make. He looked within. And when he looked around and he looked within, looked at the nation of Israel, looked at all the problems and difficulties, he was without hope. Listen to him. This is in verse 17, verse 20 of this same chapter we're preaching from this morning. Thou hast removed my soul afar from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. You ever been there? Felt hopeless? Felt like that if the Lord was to turn you into hell, you'd get exactly what you deserve. Remembering mine afflictions and my misery, that's hard to say, the wormwood and the gall, my soul have them still in remembrance, and is humble in me. Look out there, look in here, everything's hopeless and nothing but despair and death and destruction. But God graciously turned Jeremiah's heart and his mind and his understanding away from himself and away from national Israel's despair. And he turned it toward God's unfailing mercy and grace, his faithfulness alone. And now when he sees God's faithfulness, rests in God's faithfulness, downcast prophet, what's he filled with? Hope. And with joy. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What do I hope in? there's a better day on the horizon. I'll be better tomorrow. No, what's my hope in? It's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great thy faithfulness. Well, that's where we need to be. Me and you included. Paul stated the same thing. He said, be not carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Why with meats? Meat has to do with anything physical. That's what meat, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is it? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. We don't look at the things we see. What do? By God-given faith, we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen, Paul told those at Corinth, they're temporal. But the things that are not seen, God's faithfulness is eternal. Well, look at our text this morning, verse 24. Because this knowledge of God's mercy and His loving kindness and His faithfulness, notice what it moved Jeremiah to record and declare boldly and dogmatically, the Lord, my portion. This is an italic, the Lord, my portion. That original word translated my portion, it means part, share, territory, a tract, or parcel of land. So what Jeremiah declares here is Jehovah, because that's what that word Lord is. It's Jehovah. Jehovah himself, he is my part. He is my share. He is my territory. He is my tract of land. You know, we put a lot of value. I mean, Pam and I stay over at 900 Wedgwood. Got into a property dispute not too long ago, about a year ago, with the neighbor. I got upset because she kept mowing over into my yard, and so we got surveyors to come survey everything. And you know, they marked it out, marked the lines off to where we knew where the property line is, and that settled everything when we knew whose property was whose. And see, what we gain from this, when he's talking about that God's our portion, he's our part, he's our territory, he's our possession. In other words, the Lord was his inheritance. The Lord was his reward. The Lord was his portion. Our Lord declared to Abraham, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It amazes me how religious men and women are looking for some reward out in heaven, when those of us who are sinners by birth, by nature, by practice and choice, we possess the greatest reward of all. We possess Christ Jesus, our Lord. And see, a careful consideration of the mercies and compassions and faithfulness of God gave Jeremiah confidence that Jehovah himself was his inheritance and was his reward. And it gives the same confidence to all God's elect, all God's redeemed, as they carefully consider moment by moment, in every situation and circumstance of their life, the mercies and compassions and faithfulness of our God. Think about it like this. The Lord is the portion of His people in this life. He is our portion in death. He's our portion in time. And folks, He's our portion in eternity. I hear my religious friends and relatives talk about when they get to heaven, who are they looking for? You're right. I'm going to find my mama. I'll find my daddy. I think that's one of the things I hate about social media so much. You know, my parents are passed on. My grandparents are all gone. Everybody except my wife and my children and her family, her dad, on her side are still with us, but everybody else is gone. And I have, you know, being around people for the time that I was around, I have wonderful memories of them all. And, you know, sometimes you just want to share. I can still hear my mama's voice and my daddy's voice. I can still see my mama's face and my daddy's face. And I have wonderful memories of my parents. And I'm thankful for everything that they did for me in this life. And, you know, their birthdays come, their anniversaries come, their day that they left this planet, their life came to a close comes. And I remember all those things. And I just want to share a memory of what these people meant to me. Not looking for religious commentary, but you put something out there and the first thing they come back with is, well, they all up in heaven playing dominoes together. I remember when my daddy passed away in the funeral home before y'all came over and saved us, and y'all all showed up over there. I remember them all sitting there talking about, well, my daddy's up there with WC and they up there selling cars. Really? Yeah. Yeah. But that's the way they think. When we get there, that's who we're looking for. We're looking for some. Listen, if my mama had believed the gospel, well, let's go this way. My wife's believed the gospel. I've believed the gospel. If the Lord's pleased to take her or me, when she gets there or I get there, when the other one shows up, we're not looking for each other. You go read the book of Revelations. What are they following and looking for? They follow the Lamb whithersoever he went. Now, wherever the Lamb goes, well, Mom, Daddy's selling cars, we're going to stay there with Daddy. No, we following the Lamb, right? He's our portion. He's our reward. He's our exceeding great reward. You think about what that means to you. All God is and all God has, it's ours. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, listen to these things that are ours now. Our life, our death, are things present, are things to come, all are yours. You say, well, I want my share. Now, hold on, wait. You're Christ's. Hold on. And Christ is God's. Listen to me. All things work together. Same all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those who believe, even though they're sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, they are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus their Lord. And folks, we will enjoy him forever. And since that's what he's been pleased to purpose and reveal, we shall not be consumed. Jehovah, in all three persons of his Godhead, is our portion large and full, inexpressible, rich and great, everything necessary to satisfy our souls forever. And that man or that woman that rests in that truth, they are eternally blessed in their hearts and when their souls, when they come to this understanding, the Lord is my portion. He's my exceeding great reward. But notice the results of coming to that knowledge and understanding. Therefore will I hope in him. That word translated by the phrase, therefore will I hope, it means to wait, to hope, or to expect. Here's the first time it was used in the scriptures. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Who's that talking about? It's Noah. What did he do? He remained And he waited, and he hoped, he expected, and he sent that dove out. And if you'll remember, I told you a couple weeks ago when I preached that first message, hope has to have a foundation. Because if there's no foundation for hope, hope's not hope. That's just not. And the believing justified saint, hope is grounded on the God who promised that his compassions do not fail and that he's faithful to all his promises. It is recorded 3 times in the New Testament. The just, the justified. Not those trying to get justified, the justified, the just ones, live by faith. Faith in the what? In the promise, the God who made the promise. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. The word translated good means agreeable, excellent, rich, pleasant, and valuable in estimation. Christ all that and more for those that wait on him. That word to wait, that phrase them that wait on him, is one word in the original. It means to wait, look for, expect, or hope. Listen to King David. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Here's the same word. I wait for the Lord. I agree with the Lord. I expect what the Lord has promised. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He says, Jehovah is good to them that wait for him. Do you see what good is talking about here? What it's referring to? All of it's wrapped up in that which is eternal. Not that is temporal. Jeremiah continues, though. He says, to the soul that seeketh him. Hold on, Pastor. Doesn't the Scripture say there's none that seeks after God? That's right. We believe that, and the Scriptures confirm it. Yet the Lord promises here that he's good to the soul that does what? Seeks him. And while it's true that none of us by nature will seek the true and living God, the promise here made concerns those that seek the Lord aright, being drawn by his Holy Spirit through his word. And this promise is to those who seek him in the congregation of the righteous, who seek him in prayer, who seek him in the Scriptures, who seek him in the ordinances. Blessed, David said, are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. The amazing thing about the grace of God is his elect do seek him. But not only do they seek him, Bart, they find him. Now they do. How do we know? I am sought of them that ask not after me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. How do we know that to be true? Isaiah writes again, and I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. And I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and I will not forsake them. Oh, that by God-given faith we could believe him and trust him and rely upon him. But notice verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This truth just naturally follows what he just set forward. If it's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him, it's surely equally true that it must be good. Right? It is good. It's the same word here. It's used in the previous word, verse. It's good for those who both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, it's both our duty and it's in our best interest to hope and quietly wait. And I'd point out to you here that hope is the ground of the foundation of patiently waiting. I love this verse. Therefore, being justified by faith. Actually, in the original, it's written, therefore, having been justified, comma, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience. And experience, what does it work? Hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm not going to go read it there. I've read it to you so many times. The father of the faithful, Abram, he exhibited this hope, didn't he? Who against hope, believed in hope, giving glory to God and that what God had promised, he's able also to perform. Like one old author wrote on this word hope, he said, where there's no hope of a thing, there will be no waiting for it, much less quietly waiting. Hope is of things unseen, future, difficult, yet possible. Or there would be no hope. And where there is that, there will be a waiting. For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I wrote this down in my notes. You know what a literal translation of this verse is? This is an actual literal word-for-word translation of this verse we've just read in verse 26. Good when doth one doth stay and stand still. Remember what Moses told Israel when they were standing there at the Red Sea with Egypt at their back? What'd he tell them? Stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance. What do we quietly hope and wait for? He tells us the salvation of the Lord. You know, think about it. We should hope and quietly wait for temporal deliverance from outward evils, and we do. Present afflictions, and from both spiritual and eternal salvation. These saints to whom he wrote in the Old Testament waited for who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And they looked for him as the author of salvation, the one appointed by God and promised by God. And then Messiah came. And he obtained salvation for all those whom he represented, which is published and preached out in the gospel of God's grace. And by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's gospel, elect sinners are made acquainted with their need of it, and they see the fullness and the suitableness of it, and they earnestly desire to know their interest in it. And sometimes, when we think about it, this blessedness of which he talks about, it's not known, it's not understood, but what do we still do? We wait. Wait. We're like Jacob. We won't let the Lord go till he blesses us. And we won't. Every elect sinner's an heir of it. They're kept unto it. And their final deliverance of their body, soul, and spirit
is closer than when they first believe.
One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in His glory, and it's going to be good for us to patiently wait for. And glorious will be the deliverance that day when He comes and sets us free from this world of death. And I tell you what, anything that brings us that much comfort and peace and happiness and joy and glory that's promised, it's worth waiting for, isn't it? We'll close with this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. Why? Because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I was told all my life, I was walking with a friend this week. He came over, me and him went out and walked together, and we were talking. And I told him, and I can still remember this. I remember asking that old preacher back over at that church one day, how will I know I'm saved? When will I know I'm saved? And I remember he told me just flat out, he said, you'll know when the Lord lets you into heaven one day. And I'm like, sounded good to me. Now I look back on that, boy, that's just foolishness. Because he says, now are we the sons of God. Not we're becoming or hoping to be or hoping to hold out. We are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. But we'll see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope, what? That we'll see Him one day and we'll be like Him. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as He is pure. My hope and my prayer is that this glorious truth will somehow comfort and encourage you and me to hope in the Lord and in His great faithfulness to you and me at all times, in every situation, in every circumstance of our life. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Remember those that are on the prayer list. Lord willing, we'll see you next Lord's Day. Kenny, if you would lead us in closing prayer, please.
Father, again,